Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Real Talk Friday. I'm glad you guys are joining us, and today is a special episode, Gus. Mm-hmm.
No, it definitely is.
Yeah,
it's been a long time coming.
Yeah.
But we're very, very excited for this special guest to be on our show.
Yeah. So. It's amazing because, we've been always wanting this special guest to come on our show. We've never had that opportunity, and today was the day. So I'll let you introduce our special guest, Gus, because okay. I think he's also special to you.
Yeah, well, today we have Pastor Rob, a.k.a. Dad. Yeah. So, Dad, I bumped it. Dad, welcome to the show.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah, so like we said, it's been a long time coming. There's been a lot happening, and we've been very busy, all of us.
Mm.
So to try and make two calendars find a day for it to work is trickier than usual,
yeah.
But it's very, very good to have you on.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, I had to sacrifice my golf and fishing, but we're here.
That's great. So, Pastor Rob, it's I've known you for quite a while, not as much as you guys, but it's truly been a blessing to have you, in my life, ministering to me in many ways, and of course you too, Gus.
Yeah, definitely.
And I feel like there's such a big ministry calling that you have, and of course the church, Logan City Christian Church, you're the senior pastor here, and you're doing such an amazing job.
Thank
you. A lot of people who I bring to church tell me that they relate to so many of your message, and they feel like God's actually planted you at the right place.
Mm.
And that's undoubtedly planted you at the right place. And they sure. They're so blessed by your message,
Yeah.
What do you have to say to that?
That's a tough question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, well, I think it's encouraging because you always want to be effective, as much as possible. And I guess bringing across a message that is relative to where we're at.
Yeah.
But not only that, that so many people go through so many different situations in life, and it varies from one person to the next.
Yeah.
And I guess it's only the Holy Spirit who can give you the right message for
Amen.
The day. And you just got to trust that and run with it.
Yeah. Mm.
But it is. It's very encouraging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, amen to that. But it was not always like this.
No.
Yeah, because I know a little bit about your story, and that's what we want to talk about. We want to see God's blessing, in your life and how God brought you from place A to place B.
Mm.
And we're really keen to hear your story, and I'm sure our viewers are too, because, because of you, your ministry and what you're doing, this podcast is available to all our viewers.
That's right. Yeah.
And we're able to do this podcast because of your calling, your blessing towards this church too.
Mm.
We're here, me, Gus, and many other people who contribute towards this podcast is because of you, and we're so grateful. But we want to really, this is the best interview I feel that we've ever done in Real Talk Friday.
Good, no pressure.
Because I feel like we have Real Talk Friday because of you.
Okay.
And we want to hear your story.
Okay.
And we're all ears now.
Yeah. Oh, good. Well, I've been avoiding this for as long as I could, obviously.
Yeah.
And it's really interesting when God calls you. You look back, when you surrender to the call, you look back and you know what? God was calling a long time before I ever really realized it.
Mm-hmm.
And, that's one thing that I look back at. And I guess it's another thing that, God's not a respecter of persons. And so what it is that for me, how I see it, what he did with me, he does with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
And so I know out there, all the viewers, is that, you may not feel the call of God on your life, but there is definitely a call there. And the amount of people that'll be blessed on the other side of your obedience and surrendering to it will just be amazing.
Yeah.
Be amazing. But we all don't have like that perfect start to life. And, well, I had a pretty good one, really. But, you know, some of us had really big challenges in, you know, starting in life. And then thinking that, you know, some of your friends, you know, they find out, oh, you're a Christian now. Oh, and you're pastoring now. Mm. Oh, you do missions now. You? You're doing that?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's yeah. It's quite funny.
They remember who you used to be.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, 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 the carpenter's son, so, you know, which is good.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen to that. So tell us a little about your childhood, your upbringing. How was it in a Christian environment, or and how did you meet Christ, you know, or how did he meet you where you were?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm one of six siblings. Mum and Dad have always been really good parents. Always been very close with my dad. That, you know, he taught me a trade and as a mechanic. And a lot of people used to call me Little John. However, my dad would stand, I'd stand the same. And you know, when I was younger, driving down the road, you know, Dad would spit out the window, so I'd do it too. And he used to say certain things to women drivers, and I'd do the same. And but it would all be very challenging when I'd be in the car with my mother, so because I would do the same things. But yeah, I really had a good upbringing with my parents. You know, we moved around a little bit from time to time, which got really challenging because when you go to a new school or a new suburb, there's always the especially one suburb we moved to. It was the rough part of town, and as soon as you're there, the boys in on the block want to challenge the new kid, and you know, it's not always easy. But you know, I look back at that and I see that God was already starting to develop things in me back then, and so you know, I always say that. I'm really grateful that I'm a black belt in Middle Eastern karate, and that's called Iran. I learned to run very fast, but there were some times you just couldn't run and you had to, you know, face up. And unfortunately, I developed a bit of an anger problem. No, that's not quite accurate. I developed a really bad anger problem, and you kind of like... You lean on your anger to get you through things, and unfortunately, I carried that into the first few years of Christianity, and even in the first couple of years of ministry, and I learned very quickly it doesn't work. It's so counterproductive to the way God operates.
Yeah, true.
So there were a lot of challenges along the way, but no, I had a very good childhood. There were many challenges in the midst of it, but yeah.
Yeah. No, that's really good because, you know, when I look at you right now, I would have never, ever thought you are a person that I have an anger issue because you're just so calm and no matter the turmoil that's going around you, you're just so calm. I think that's only something the Holy Spirit can work on you to do.
That's right.
So... Talk more about that. Like, I'm really keen to, you know, hear how God met you where you were at, you know, how God changed that anger into something calmness, you know, that you have right now. I want to hear that because I always find it fascinating that how God can change from a person A to a person that B. And just be like, no, I cannot imagine you being this person at all. Like, you know, it's just you're completely transformed. Mm. I recently watched a movie. It's called The Forge, which is, I think, in cinemas right now. And it talks about mentoring someone and how a person who didn't have a greatest relationship with the father, it was a single mother who, you know, was there in his life, and he had a lot of problems in his life. He was angry with God, he was angry with himself, and there was this mentor who came into his life and completely transformed him. And when he got baptized in the Spirit, he was like a different person. And it's a story, it's a beautiful story, and recommend everybody to watch it. But that is what I see in you. Like, that's what I'm imagining, because I don't know how you were before, but I can see you now, and I cannot imagine you were a person like that.
Yeah. Well, I guess a short answer to that is I was aware that there was a problem. Mm-hmm. There was no question about that. But I had no idea in regards to the severity of it and how it can affect a family and also a ministry. And I was at a conference one day, and a minister there who I knew quite well, he pulled me aside. He said, "Rob, when are you going to deal with this?" Mm-hmm. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "This anger problem." I said, "I don't have an anger problem." You know, it's just sometimes it's so obvious we don't see it. Yeah. And so he said to me, "Why don't we meet and we'll talk?" So we did. We made an appointment after the conference and we sat down. And he prayed for me and discovered that there were some things that some inner turmoil that was still there from, you know, from my younger years, and a lot of discouragement and times where, you know, bullying was a big thing, and I was not a very good product of that. And I guess that's where a lot of it came from. And when we began to move around a lot, that seemed to follow me. It just seemed to, you know, like I had a big target painted on me. And so, you know, you tend to lean on what you can do and are good at, but it's not always right. And so he sat with me in about a three-hour session and prayed for me. And I began to forgive people over the years. And because he said to me, he said, "You know, we're going to forgive all those people that hurt you." And I said, "Well, how long do you have?" You know, this is a, you know, for me at that time, a whole life of, you know, this sort of thing happening. And so what happened was, he said, "The Holy Spirit will just reveal it to you as you go." And he did. Wow. I was surprised the amount of people that I hadn't thought of in years were coming back. And, you know, let me tell you that when I thought of them, well, that thought came back. Oh, I just felt like, ugh.
Yeah.
But then he led me through a prayer of forgiveness and releasing these people. And then at the end, he prayed for me. And he said, "Do you have appointments after this meeting?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Cancel them." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because you're going to get very tired after this." I thought, oh, yeah. So I walked out and I felt really good. I walked out, and driving home, I started getting so tired.
Wow.
I went home and I slept from about, I don't know, it was mid to late afternoon, right through the night till the next morning. I think Chantel must have checked my pulse to see if I was still alive. But and I rang him up and I said, "What was that? The tiredness?" He said, "All your life you've been like a guitar string that's wound up so tight." And he said, "The slightest thing triggers you." He said, "Now you've been wound back to the right tension." And he said, "And your body's going to start relaxing with it." And that was an incredible thing. It was an incredible experience.
Mm. Yeah, wow.
Very much so.
I guess one of the things you said earlier about how when he addressed an anger issue and you're like, well, what anger issue? You think of being saved, of how much, and we'll get into that, your salvation experience, because it's really good. When you get born again and, you know, the old is gone, new has come, you feel different, you see things different. There's such a big change. I guess sometimes we can feel like, well, I'm good now. I guess maybe sometimes on that journey, and this is the important thing with discipleship, is when someone's born again and they feel renewed, they possibly might think that everything's okay now. Whereas this is where great men and women of God need to be in a church to step in, or other ministries, and
that's
and
right.
really help with discipleship.
Yeah.
So to help us in the little things that may, was it the little foxes?
Spoil the vine.
Spoil the vine.
Yeah.
And so we can have this massive transformation, but sometimes it can be a lot of little things that may stop a person moving in the fullness of the call
Absolutely.
Of God.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I just found that really interesting when you were saying that. That's what came to me.
Yeah, it is. And discipleship is everything. You know, we're born again and we've been justified, as if we'd never ever sinned once in our life. What a great thing. Yeah. But, you know, there's something in between justification and our glorification when we go home to be with Jesus. And that's sanctification. And that's now that we are saved, now we go through a process of being cleansed.
Yeah.
And, you know, that anger thing was a big one for me. And I look back at that and I see how much actually hinges on that. Because it does. It can affect every area of your life, absolutely. Yeah. And but the thing that I noticed that when I was set free from it, this peace that it's just everything's going to be just chill, man, you know. It was just like, oh, is this what life's like?
Yeah.
You know, it was just, and my prayer life went deeper, you know, the relationship with God went deeper and everything just went deeper.
Yeah,
you know.
I guess the other thing is when some people are born again, we've heard different people's stories, some of their issues in life get fixed straight away. Like there was a guy talking to, he had a massive drug problem and he said the day he got saved, it just went.
Mm.
Whereas other people I've heard where that had the same problem, it was like a process.
Mm.
One guy, it was him and his wife were both on drugs. They got saved at the same time. Hers went straight away, yet his was such a thing, it was like a working that took time in his life.
Mm.
And so I guess there are things that drop straight away that we've lost the appetite for, and there are other things where, we just get set free from I don't know. What have you noticed in that sort of...
Well... I experienced some really incredible things. One of them, you know, smoking weed and things like that. I wasn't like over the top with it, but it was part of my life, and that went very quickly.
Yeah,
I just didn't miss it.
Mm-hmm.
But the alcohol just seemed to, you know, after I got saved, like I'm speaking within the first 3 months being born again. And I remember this one day I prayed, one of my first prayers, I said, Lord, from today, whenever I drink, I want you to make me sick. And that night I had a fair bit, and which normally would not have affected me. I was as sick as a dog the next morning, and I thought, oh, it must have been something I ate and anyway, the next few days I had probably only about a six-pack of beer, full strength, you know, and I felt as sick as a dog, because I used to sometimes drink a carton of beer a day, and I just don't understand how you can do that. I mean, no normal person does that, you know, and so... One night I only had two light beers and I was sick as a dog the next day. And I went outside and I said, Lord, we need to talk. That prayer that I prayed, we cancel that out. I wasn't real. That one there, because the alcohol just seemed to have something in me. But a prayer like that. But yes, some people do. And I think sometimes we can be emotionally attached to an addiction.
True.
And I think for me, what I've seen in the ministry, sometimes we focus so much on a person's addiction to alcohol or drugs, whatever it might be, or even pornography with some people. The problem we can do sometimes is address the problem, like the addiction.
The fruit.
What we should be doing is, what's the emotional attachment?
Yeah, wow.
What are you going through in your life?
Yeah.
You know, and deal with that.
Mm.
You know, like with pornography, the statistics are really very clear that if a person's going through depression or hopelessness or whatever, it's a quick fix for them to bring them up on a high.
And yeah, wow.
Alcohol's the same. It's all interrelated in many ways. So an emotional attachment is usually a big part of the deal.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah. So deal with the emotion.
Mm-hmm.
Bring healing in the life there. You don't need the substance to make you feel good.
No, that's very good. That's a very important point that you've brought, because, you know, I think the devil really uses that to put a hold on you, like take hold on you.
Mm.
And He says Jesus is all about freedom. God's all about freedom.
He
wants to give you that freedom, you know, that authority over your life. And the answer is, through him, you are set free. And I love that. I love because what you've addressed is a real-world situation, real-world issue that everybody faces to some extent in their life. Might not be pornography or might not be alcohol, but it might be many other things, you know. Same. Like social media is now a big addiction too. You know,
that's crazy.
Looking at some medical papers that talk about how there's some areas or parts of your brain that light up while you're so addicted to social media that are similar to someone who are consuming drugs or alcohol. The same kind of addiction, which is crazy to think about.
Yeah.
And these are just certain things now the devil uses to put hold. But, you know, we're called to be free. We're given that freedom.
Yeah. So. Well, talking about that, it's sort of like a legal drug of social media where kids are spending so much time on every day. Could you imagine if it has similar effects?
Yeah.
Like there's kids that are addicted that are in bondage.
Mm. Yeah.
So this is actual bondage we're talking about.
No.
Yeah, they have no say. Well, when I say they have no say, there's an impulse for them to do certain things.
Mm.
So, yeah, when we have a next generation that's addicted to something from their childhood upwards, that's a lot different to my childhood and I guess yours where we were out on push bikes, hanging out with friends, you know, doing all these different things. There was no addiction out there at all.
There wasn't. Yeah. I mean, I didn't even have a calculator. We had an abacus, I think. I don't know if you can get addicted to one of them. But
high tech.
Play with the beads. No, but that's very good. And coming back to this church, you know, it's the ministry that you're currently doing, and it's so amazing. I see UWM, which is United World Ministry, which is also part of this church, a lot of mission projects, and you're a very visionary man, and I really adore that. I see the projects that you're leading in South America, in Africa, in many other countries, Asia, and especially Kenya, because I dear to my heart. Kenya is dear to my heart, and so is Kenya dear to your heart.
Yes.
And the projects that you're doing in Kenya is just amazing. And, you know, God's given you such a great wisdom to do such amazing work there that, you know, with the current projects you're doing you know, you've come up with a great kind of plan of how you want to empower the youth there to do such amazing job for Christ. And not only that, just go further into education in Kenya, which is amazing. I don't want to talk more about it. I'll let you talk more about it because that's your project. That's what God gave you, that vision. But before we talk about that, let's talk about this church. I want to know the early part of this church. How did it start, and you know how did God put that in your heart? Like you need to go and start Logan City Christian Church in Logan. Talk about that. I really want to hear that.
Okay. It's been a real journey. It's been exciting. I mean, every journey has its mountains and it has its valleys, and it has its storms and it has its sunny days as well. And but I think probably I'd need to go back to what Gus, you asked me about the salvation experience. Because some of that, there are keys in that that led to where we are now. And I just find it quite amazing because we really didn't grow up in my family with my parents and siblings. We weren't what you would call a religious family. We didn't really even do the Easter and Christmas church thing. So religion was not a part of our existence, if you like. But it seemed to be wherever we moved to, or wherever we lived, there were Christians, either neighbours or one house up somewhere there. And when I went to a new school, for some reason, I'd always sit next to a Christian. And I started developing a resentment toward them because I could see that I just knew they had something that I didn't have.
Yeah.
I didn't know what it was, and it was always this thing I really wondered what it was. And as I, you know, got older, some of my friends that I went to school with and friends that I made after school were, you know, not your average law-abiding citizens.
Very rough.
And I mean, I had this thing in me, probably because of how my dad raised me. There was a limit. And I had like a limiter that I'd go, no, that's going too crazy. And some of the guys ended up in jail. I would have no doubt joined them if I followed them. But there was just that part of me that would say, no, that's going too far.
Yeah.
That's not right, you know. We had a lot of fun, but there was a lot of times that I bailed out of things that we're going to do, like robbing a bank was one of them that they were going to do. And they had all the weapons organised, and I walked in there one day with a carton of beer on my shoulder, and I said, so what's on the weekend today, boys? Are we going to rob a bank? And go, what?
Wow.
And so I said, no, you can do that on your own. And, you know, there's an old saying that says, show me your friends, I'll show you your future.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's our responsibility. We've got to really choose who we hang around and the influences. And so what happened was one particular time I was in a place where they did something that was very illegal, dangerous, and I was, by association, implicated, if you like. And it was soon discovered very quickly with the police that I had nothing to do with it. But it really scared me. And that was a turning point in my life that I realised I just can't keep messing around with this, you know. Because if you hang around a creek, one day you're going to slip and fall in.
Yeah.
And so I knew that I needed to make a clean break from this. And so I got home this particular night, and I was still living with my parents. And I went down the back paddock, and I looked up into the sky. I said, God, if you're real, I had no intention of doing that. I said, God, if you're real, I want you to show me yourself, reveal yourself to me. Now, what I didn't know at the time, my mum worked at a Shell petrol station as a console operator, but there was a mechanic there that was my dad's friend, Henry. I knew him very well because my dad's workshop, I used to bring cars for wheel alignments, and so when he would do a wheel alignment, I'd sit there and talk with him and just, you know, hang around and wait, and we got to become very good friends.
A Belgian guy with a French accent.
Yeah, yeah. And he used to smoke his White Ox tobacco. I mean, it would kill a horse, this stuff, but I'd still smoke it because I liked him. And anyway, this one particular day, we were standing in the workshop, and I noticed this girl walking past with a school bag over her shoulder. And I said to Henry, I said, whoa, who's that? And he looked at me, he said, that's my daughter. I went, yeah, that was very good. Not. And anyway, what happened was is that Henry and my mum, because they worked in the same place, he told her, and they had a good laugh about it, and they organised a family barbecue.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So
the two families.
Oh, wow. Yeah. So I see that it was not wasn't a prearranged marriage, but it was pretty close to it. But I see it was done in God, because I asked the Lord, if you're real, show me who you are. And, you know, all this, because being next to Christians growing up all your life, you hear a lot of things, but I wasn't feeling it. I wasn't getting it.
Yeah.
And I wanted to know how to get it.
Yeah.
You know, so short story of that is that we ended up going out and we got married, and, you know, here we are today. But Chantel was a Christian. And I thought, my goodness. We went to a church service there one time, big church. It was Garden City Christian Church. Pastor Reg Kliminok was preaching. And so anyway, it was a big experience for me. And so when we went home, I dropped Chantal off, I went home, and I thought to myself, I'm just going to have to tell her, look, you can have your Christianity, but you won't get me. It's I'm not into that and that sort of thing. And the next morning she rang me up and she said, because I had this spiel already worked out, you know, forget it, it's over. I want you, I don't want your church, you know. She rings me up the next morning and she said, how are you going? I said, yeah, good. She said, did you like church? I went, yeah. Yeah. She said, would you like to go again tonight? Yeah. Yeah. So we did. And then anyway, I just fell away from it. So what happened was, I meant to say that when we got married, the pastor there wouldn't marry us unless we were equally yoked.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to think of his name now. He was excellent man of God, Pastor Jim. Anyway, so he led me to the Lord then, but I kind of like refuted it as I was saying it. I was like, kind of like, you know. And I realized later that after 9 years later, that when I really did get born again, I just thought I missed out on all these years of, you know, all this junk that happened in the middle. But, you know, I do remember when I was really starting to really ask the Lord myself in my heart, because Chantel, we were married, couple of kids, Gus and Emily were born. I really wanted to ask Chantel, but I was too proud to ask, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. She'd been praying for me for 9 years for my salvation. And then this one particular night, I said to her, I said, look, because we had a really good chat, and I said, look, if I still feel the same way in the morning, I want to give my life to Jesus. And she said, oh, great. You know, she was really excited. Mm. And that night, I had a demonic encounter. Mm. And this creature... Now, I wasn't fully asleep. I thought I was dreaming, but you're kind of like in that state where you're nodding off and you're not quite there. And this creature, it was a horrible thing, most horrible thing that you could ever imagine. And it had an odor to it. It really stunk. And the body of it, the torso was like of a man, but it had like hands like of a lion, a club hand sort of thing, and it was like it was freshly skinned. It was a very unusual looking thing, but I tell you, this thing had some power, because when it grabbed me in my bed and it was threatening me that if I was to receive Jesus, this is what I'm going to get. So it was trying to trick me, and so I didn't want anything to do with Jesus, obviously, you know.
So close. And
so this went on for quite some time, because Chantel was like thinking, well, what turned you off? And I didn't want to tell her because I thought I was going nuts.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So during this time, I hadn't smoked anything. I hadn't had much to drink at all. I thought I was hallucinating. And this thing kept coming back. And for the next 6 months or so, it might have been longer, this thing would visit me just without warning, and I would sense it, that it was coming.
Yeah.
And the crazy thing was that sometimes I'd be wriggling around in my bed and this thing would have been, every time you struggled, its power would increase in multiples. It was just supernatural, this strength. And so it really dominated me. And then I told, and Chantel would reach over and she'd just touch me and this thing would go.
Yeah, wow.
And I'm just thinking, man, that's very humiliating for a guy, you know. Anyway, I told her what had been happening, and she says, oh, that's the devil doing that. She said, that's easy fixed, and she said, you really need to give your life to Jesus. And I thought, I'll think about it. So it would have been a short time later, I had this really serious attack. It was really bad. It almost, that I remember, trying to drag me out of the bed. It was so forceful, and it was a really bad night. And Chantel woke up. She didn't see it, but she saw the state I was in. And it was that night, I think it was 2 a.m. in the morning, that I surrendered and gave my life to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I just remember this little, well, Chantal's not little lady, but you know what I mean, this smallish lady with such power. She just said, if that thing ever comes back, now that you have Jesus in you, you have the authority to rebuke it in Jesus' name, and it has to go. And I just thought, man, she seems like she really knows what she's talking about. So I thought, okay. But the next morning after I got saved, that was the night I got saved, and I walked outside. We had a palm farm selling palm trees and that sort of thing. And I walked outside, and it's just like, wow, the trees are actually green and everything's so nice. And I watched a spider spin a web. I just thought, how long has this been here? It's just totally new. Anyway, so 2 weeks later, I said to Chantal, I said, this is amazing. This thing's never come back. You know, it's just, should have done this years ago. Yeah. That night, I was laying in bed and I knew it was coming. You could feel it. Mm-hmm. She dozed off. She was asleep. And it came and it was furious. And I remember sitting up like where the bedhead is, and I'm pointing at it and I'm saying, Jesus, there it is. Get him. Get him, Jesus. Get him. And this thing was just coming for me. And I just knew some, for some reason it was not going to be good. And then I remembered what Chantal was saying. You have the authority now. You have the power in the name of Jesus to rebuke this thing. Mm-hmm. And sitting there as a two-week-old Christian, I just said, oh, like sheepishly almost, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. This thing just stopped.
Yeah, wow.
I thought, hey, this does work. And then I said it again. And the last time I said it, it was like, yeah, let's do this.
Yeah.
And this thing, it kind of like exploded into billions of particles like a dust, and there was an inverted, like a tornado, you know, it's the thin part at the bottom. White. This was the other way around.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And it went up and it disappeared. And Chantal woke up at this time, and the curtains, there was a wind in our room and the curtains were being blown and papers being blown off a wardrobe, and it settled and there was a peace. So I had a really early introduction into the demonic realm, which was preparing me for the missions and for ministry and that sort of thing. And to know at a young age in Christ the authority we really do have, and to see it with your own eyes, the fear, the transference of fear from that thing to me, it actually went back to it. It was like the fear on this creature's, this demon, was just, it's just a perfect picture.
That's cool.
Of the power of Christ,
yeah,
you know.
That's so cool.
And so it was amazing that since that day, we'd be going out, you know, in the shops or whatever, and walking down the mall or wherever, and someone would walk past and I'd feel that same sensation. I'd look around and the person would look around back at me and snarl or something.
Yeah.
And so that kind of like has stayed with me throughout my entire ministry, this discernment, whether there's, you know, demons or demonic activity. And so, yeah, that was an incredible, incredible thing.
Because really, in my teens, probably 13 to 15, I would say, there was a period in church every Sunday night we had people coming in that were demon possessed, and there'd be so much deliverance going on. It was it was normal to see demonic deliverance. And like what you said, having that early encounter prepared you for a lot was going to take place in this church, but also on the mission field as well.
Absolutely.
And it's incredible. Like how it says, how God will work everything for good. And so that would have been such a, not tragic, but such a traumatic experience. But then God was able to turn it around, and he's like, now I'm going to use it in you against darkness for many other people. So it's just incredible.
It is.
I just love how God works.
Yeah. So we're in training in life for ministry. It's what we can see and extract from it and use for usefulness in his kingdom. But yeah, I believe life is a big training ground.
Huge.
It's, you know.
Yep. No, definitely. Can we go into now the start of missions for you. I remember that time. That was not long after that period where there was a lot of demonic deliverance taking at church. And then not long after that, I believe, was it then missions started opening up? Was that... I can't really remember. Was that how it worked?
Yeah, I'm trying to think of the timeline myself, but that was an incredible time, and it's come in waves at times in the church. At four different times, we've experienced God beginning to move more than the average, you know.
Yeah, and I remember that.
Just moves of God. It was just like a wave of it. And sometimes it would be 3 months. Once it was about 8 months. Like when I say subsided, it wasn't like the church was dead.
No.
I mean, it was still very alive.
Yeah.
But it's way over and above the... I think that's how it should be and how it God had intended it to be. Like the book of Acts.
Yeah.
The book of Acts is a story of church and revival.
Yeah.
That's just how it is,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And I believe that it's coming again and to churches around the world, a move of God, without a doubt.
Yeah.
But, what happened was I was at a conference and a lady from Uganda, she had a ministry there with her husband who was a bishop, wanted to do a youth conference. And so they invited me to go over and I didn't want to go because I don't like traveling. I don't like airports. I don't like planes. I like being at home. I like being in the local church. And so anyway, I just had this knowing that I had to go. And there were a couple in our church that did mission work in Kenya. And so we were going to go at the same time. So we decided to go together. Mm-hmm. And then that way I would help them and see what they do in Kenya. And then they would come with me to Uganda and we'd do it that way. And that's how the missions started, because I met in Kenya Pastor Samuel Komodo, who's one of our ambassadors, or our ambassador in Kenya at the moment for now.
Yep.
He's just, and will be forever as far as I'm concerned, just an incredible man of God.
Yeah.
But when we got to Uganda, we were doing the youth conference, and I noticed by the second session that there was something really wrong. You know, you talk about that demonic presence. I felt it in a youth conference. And I asked the Lord, I said, what's going on here? And he just made it very clear to me that there's so much sexual immorality within this, because there was, I'm guessing, 800-900 youth there.
Yeah.
And the Lord said to me, he said, you shouldn't be doing a conference. You should be doing a crusade. So I spoke to the organizers and they said, well, that's exactly why you're here. That's why we got you here.
Mm.
Because we don't know what to do with the level of sexual immorality within the youth groups, with leaders and so forth. And so I said to them, you know, I'm going to stay up through the night. And Pastor Samuel Komodo was with me and we stayed up through the night and just seeking God. And yeah, we had to do a crusade. And so a crusade, it's like if you're saved and you're in this kind of sin, there's going to be some nice strong messages to help you get out of this. And if they're not saved, well, you're going to get saved.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And so that's what happened, and it was such an incredible moment. We had I don't know how many hundreds of youth saved. It was just amazing. The water baptisms in Lake Victoria, there were just bus after bus, like minibus, lining up, and there was just hundreds of water baptisms, and it was such a good time. But something that stands out to me that was just so amazing was at the end, the second last session, I spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because obviously the power of the Holy Spirit gives us strength, you know, and so there were hundreds, I wouldn't know how many, all at the same time received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And no one really got to pray, just finished teaching on it and called those out the front who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I could see like a cloud in this auditorium. If you've ever been in a swimming pool where there's a lot of chlorine and your eyes go milky,
the foggy eyes,
it was like that. It was just, but you can see it moving. And it was incredible. And after that, we had a deliverance session. And it was, there was a guy filming it, and I asked him to turn it off, because if that was me being filmed and delivered after, I wouldn't want me to be shown to anybody. And so it was incredible. The ministry in Kenya saw incredible miracles and a lot of deliverances as well, and a man in a wheelchair, or he wasn't even in a wheelchair, he was brought into a church service in a wheelbarrow. And the Lord got him up and walked, and he lived the rest of his life totally healed. And so, yeah, the missions was really amazing, because there was a few preachers that came to the first church I was in. I was associate there in the end, but they would call me out and say an incredible thing. They would say, God's calling you to the missions, but the missions will come to you first. I thought, how does that work? And the last person that said that was Donna McCallum. Some people listening will know Donna McCallum, and very good ministry. And she said the same thing. I'm thinking, man, that's three people now that said that you'll go to the nations, like the missions and nations, but the nations will come to you first. And I thought, how is ever that going to work? And as you know, we were involved with the church in the early days, or even not that long ago, help settling refugees into Logan. And so what happened was, with the settlement of that, and they ended up coming to church, many of them getting saved, and found out that they came from a church that was struggling back in their hometown. And that's where we made the connection and started helping, and that's how the international ministry started. So the nations came to us, then we went to the nations. It's just, I mean, you can't work that out. I mean, God just has it planned from the beginning, you know. But it is, it's just growing so much. In fact, that it's growing so quickly, we've had to try and slow it down. Now, that may not sound right, but sometimes you can grow. Growth is good, but growth can actually be the thing that causes you to fall too.
That's right.
And it can cause you to what we call donut. You know, a ministry can donut, and that means you grow out too fast and you leave nothing in the middle and it'll die out. So, you know, good management in that is essential. But we're at that place now, like the training school in Kenya and those sorts of things that are going on. You know, at one time before COVID, we were in 26 nations. We're not at the moment, because we've had to manage what we can properly. We still keep in touch with the others, obviously, but yeah, so the missions are something that really just took off, but it was God all along. You know, the nations will come to you, then you will go to the nations. And there was a fulfillment of prophecy. Incredible.
As you said, you don't want to be a donut, and I don't see UWM as a donut. I see it managed so well. Just recently we saw a video of, you know, Pastor Francisco and him talking about El Salvador mission and what the church that was built there through UWM too, and the training you provided to Pastor Francisco before he went into this whole, you know, to plant the church there. That was through UWM. And the training you already provide to the pastors that are through, you know, through UWM, the training you already provide to the pastors who are currently in Kenya and many other countries. And that's just so incredible to see that happen, because I feel like UWM is that place where people find that foundation to build the churches, to get the basis right of mission, because it's not always easy to do mission work. You know, we might have a heart for the nations, we might want to do so many things, but I think there's a period that God needs to work on us, and there's lots of sacrifice and a lot of things that we need to actually understand what mission's all about. And, you know, it's easier said than done, and I feel like UWM is doing such a great job giving that training. And I'm sure, like, the project that's happening in Kenya is one of the biggest I don't know if that's one of the biggest projects that are being done by UWM. I'd like to talk more about that because I feel it's great. That was a very good training center you want to open, and I really want to talk more about that because I really want the audience also to know the projects you have in mind because it's such a great. When I heard about it, I'm like, wow, this is so great because there's nothing like that at the moment in Kenya, and I think that project you have is really great and want to talk more about that.
Oh, thank you, Rohan. It's I kind of like look, you know, back and see how things were and where they are now, and you kind of like, you know, that it's just God that's doing it. He just needs people to trust in what he wants to do, because we are his hands and feet and his mouth and his wallet and everything here on earth.
Yeah.
And if we just simply obey those things and those promptings and those impressions, it leads us to where we are today, you know. But you mentioned about El Salvador Mission. To me, that is probably, has always been, it was the first mission, and it's been, I guess, the closest one to our heart, because what happened there was just supernatural. And Pastors Francisco and Celia are just incredible people. So I know that God always calls and appoints the right people for it, and they're definitely the right people for it, 100%. And what they have accomplished there is just incredible. You know, they left Australia with a few suitcases and zero in their checkbook. And to see what's built now, you see that a calling or a vision already has the finances needed in the vision. I mean, God's saying, if you go, I'll provide.
Yeah.
You know, the provision's in the going. It's not in the sitting and waiting. And I remember helping a different ministry, another ministry, that he wanted to go, or he felt called to go to a nation, and he was told by his organization that you need to save up, it was over $100,000, and when you do that, we'll manage it for you, and then we'll measure it out, and you can. So 5 or 6 years later, he's still here, and I said, what are you still doing here? He said, well, saving up the money. I said, you don't need to. You need to be on your mission field. Did God really call you, or didn't he? I mean, if he did call you and he's given you a vision, and the vision was very simple but very effective, and I said, your finances are going to come when you actually are in the doing.
Yeah, stepping out.
Stepping out.
Yeah.
And that's what I really admire about Pastors Francisco and Celia, just incredible people of faith. And, you know, faith is what really has built that. There's the calling, but there needs to be a corresponding faith to go with that. And, you know, God will supply all of our needs. The last time I checked, heaven's not broke. You know, that heaven's not relying on election results, that who gets in or who doesn't get in. Heaven, just the economy of heaven runs so independently from the economy here of earth, and praise God for that, because through COVID, you know, God blessed this ministry. Bless United. God was just so good. So, and that's not a boast on us. That's a boast in God.
That's
it's
right,
just you look back and you go, how did you do that?
Yeah.
How did you do it? Because he knew that there was more to do in the mission. So so that's what they did. And, you know, they are really honourable people. But the plan, the mission, the training school is for, in Kenya, that's been, Kenya's been used as the base for the model to be built. Once the model is built and running, then we're going to use that model and take it from nation to nation to nation. As it turns out now, this training center is primarily for students that finish Form 4, which I think is grade 10 here in Australia, is
it? Yeah, I think Form 4 is grade 12.
Grade 12.
Yeah, that's the last.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, there's a group under that, so I don't understand.
So it's Form 1 is grade 9.
Okay.
Form 2, grade 10. Form 3, grade 11, grade 12 is Form 4.
Okay.
That's how it works.
Right. So what we do, we offer opportunities for students to learn a trade. That trade is the teachers, tradespeople, obviously. they give of their time to teach a very basic understanding of that trade as an entry level to get into Polytech or one of the colleges.
Like a TAFE.
Yeah. Like a TAFE, yeah. So what happens is that we discovered is that there are many, many youth, not just in Kenya, around the world, they are struggling to get that hand up, that step into that process.
Yeah.
Many of them don't have the money, they don't have the resources, they don't have the encouragement at home, whatever it might be. And so what we're doing is helping them, opening it up, that they come in. The first thing that'll happen is they'll sit with a guidance officer or a career officer, someone that can help guide their pathway, career pathways and things like that, to find out what is really in their heart to do. Because if we can find out what is really in their heart to do, then that's where one step into the process.
True.
And so then they go through the registration of it all. Once they've done the registration, then they do a compulsory character development course, which I think is essential for every nation. Character is a big deal. You know, our character is so important. You know, how we handle life and how we treat others. And, you know, we look at ministries. You know, as a pastor, my ministry would not fall based on the anointing or any person. Like, a ministry doesn't fail because of the anointing. It fails when character is not developed.
That's right.
And character is everything.
Yeah.
As, you know, we can be born again, spirit-filled, speak in tongues and prophesy and all that. But if we've got poor character, it really undoes so many things.
Yeah, and it only lasts so long.
And it hurts a lot of people.
Yeah.
So that's what we're looking at, is character development. It comes back to discipleship again. I mean, that's come up a few times today. And so once they've passed through the character development class, then there's another ministry with Pastor Sandy Ritchie, and I can't remember his last name, Larry Can, I think his name is. They've developed a really, really good program, youth development as well. It's called Lifted, LYFTD, and it's about developing youth as well. Mm. It's excellent. You can go on their website and check it out. So we're working in partnership with them, because from them leaving school, or they've left school and are wandering around aimlessly in life, not knowing what to do, they can come into this program. It's all free of charge. They go through the development. They sit with career path, you know, what do you call them? They're setting their future for the...
Like a course plan,
Then they go through, you know, the secondary stage of character development. So then once they have passed all of that, they graduate. They have a graduation at the end of each stage. So there's small steps, achievable steps, and it's going to be a great motivator for them as well. So they'll graduate in those two different stages, the one of them being the first set of character development training and the second set through Lifted. And then what we do is that by this stage, their guidance officer and career path officer will already have their information, and while they're doing the character development, the guidance officer is already sorting out teachers to say if they want to be a mechanic. They're getting mechanics coming in. They're going to give their time to give them a basic training, an induction sort of thing. And that goes through all. And so we've got many, many teachers that are ready, because the problem is what happens is many that have learnt a trade or they've succeeded, been through university, because the money is greater overseas, they travel overseas and take their trade and their skill sets with them.
So the country's no better.
The country hasn't changed much. And so we had a meeting with the governor. I think you know him, know of him, Rohan. When he heard this, he was very excited, because he said, what you're saying is what we were talking about in government recently.
Yeah.
How are we going to keep the young people here?
Mm.
So part of the process is that once they qualify and are tradespeople or whatever, if we can get them to not force them, but an agreement that for 5 years, a minimum of 5 years, that they will reinvest back into their nation by replicating, reproducing after themselves, we believe we'll see a change. And so once they finish the, they go through the basic training, then the guidance officers have already got them pre-placed into TAFE. So that TAFE, I believe, costs in Australian dollars $150 a year. So we're already organising sponsorship because sponsors to sponsor them is a big deal, because they don't have, a lot of them don't have the money to do that. And so when they heard that there would be sponsorship, it's suddenly like, I can do this. There are no obstacles all the way to the finish line. So it created a real buzz for them, you know. Yeah. And it's so much so the word got out that we had a meeting with government officials and, you know, the whole lot. It was there. It was a very good meeting. Mm. That there were youth attending the meeting.
Oh, wow.
So I sat with them before the meeting and I said, do you guys know what meeting this is? They said, yeah, we do. I said, well, tell me, what is it? And they said, this is our opportunity to get ahead in life. I said, what's going to be taught here? Mm. They said, oh, the training center. I said, how do you know about the training center? He said, everyone knows about the training center.
Wow.
Yeah. So
that's incredible.
I stalled the meeting because we were set to start then, and I asked Pastor Samuel, can we wait? I just want to sit with these guys. I want to get information for them that I might be able to relay into the meeting.
Yeah.
And so there's one guy that was quite, he was the talker. He was talking on behalf of the others. And I said to him, tell me your story. And he said, this is my story. He said, I was the top student in all of my grade at school. And he said, I was going to go all the way. I said, what is it you want to do? He said, I want to be a professor of mathematics. I thought, oh, God, who would ever want to do that? Goodness me. You got calculators, man. What do you want to do that for? Yeah. Anyway, so he said that his mother died and then his father passed away. So he had to cease all kind of schooling and part-time employment to look after his siblings and then try and find more meaningful employment. And he said, and my whole future has died. He said, this is what I believe is going to get me back to where I know I can get to. And he said it with tears, you know, just it really, really got me. So that's one thing that I guess in this project, the big area that with a big step of faith is the student sponsorship, because United World Ministries now in Kenya is about to expand quite rapidly with churches round about in Kenya. I think there are about 380 now or 400, somewhere there. It's going to quadruple in this next year. And what's happening is the majority of these churches are going to open up as training centres.
Yeah, wow.
So we already have, I think it's about 400 students that are registered to start just in one district. And you multiply that by all the districts, that we're, it's going to be thousands of students.
Yeah.
So student sponsorship is, but hey, look, God gives the vision. God pays for what he orders.
That's right.
And we just got to make sure it's what he's ordered, and I know it is, and I know he'll come through.
Yeah, amen to that.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, when you were saying $150 a year, I was just thinking about my Netflix subscription. It's like $15 a month.
Well, how many cups of coffee?
Yeah, if you think about it, it's just 3 cups of coffee, even less sometimes. So thinking in that perspective, like, $15 a month for someone to sponsor a child, it's not much.
No.
Considering what we earn here.
That's right.
Compared to Kenya, of course.
Yeah.
It's a very, very achievable amount. And, you know, we are so many. If 400 of us sponsor one child, that's a whole district we're taking care of.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's a future for so many, you know, so many people in Kenya. Like, it's amazing to think that way, and that's a great vision, and yeah, that's something I really, really, because I have a heart for Kenya and the people of Kenya, and I feel like people there, they really have, they really want to learn, they want to grow in life, and they you're just waiting for that opportunity.
Yes.
And that's what UWM is giving them, that opportunity.
Yeah, that's right.
And once the opportunity is given to them, they're going to flourish. I know that because I know the people of Kenya growing up there. I definitely know that what we lack there is opportunity. And the same thing for me, you know, when I came to Australia, I just needed that opportunity to be where I am in my career. And that's for many of us in Kenya. That's the opportunity we need.
It's quite funny. You know, we're saying that how God prepares you, you know, in life for what's coming and equipping us. But one thing that caught me totally off guard, school was like a prison for me. I hated school. Mm-hmm. I never read a book in my life until I got into ministry. And here I am, a kid that used to intentionally wag school when the exams were on. I mean, if you're going to wag school, that's the time to do it. Yeah. So, you know, and because I always struggled academically big time. And so I'd be present in class, but lights on, nobody home. And so now I look at God has given me a mandate to write a curriculum for a training school.
Yeah.
And it's just like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
So I spoke to a pastor that I said to him, I said, you reckon this could be right? I reckon if ever God's going to make a mistake, it'll be this one. But it's almost done. It's almost completed. And yeah, so it's going to be a great project. Yeah. It's so amazing the impact it's already having. And it hasn't even started.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just, you know, it kind of like balances you out a little bit at times because you think there's no room to fail here. We cannot, not that we would, but there's always that on the back of your mind. It's just like back in 2009, because United World Ministries helps pastors and churches around the world to, you know, give them a hand up, give them resources, friendship, you know, all the rest of that sort of thing. And it's just dynamic. And this conference that was there, my wife Chantel was with me. And in the middle of this conference, when I was sowing the vision for United World Ministries, just out of my mouth it came, and by this time next year there's going to be a free Bible college that's going to start in this church. And I thought, why'd I say that? If I could have
sucked
my words back in, I would have done it gladly.
Yeah.
And I thought, but it's out there now. And they were jumping up and down, swinging their coats around, and they were really rejoicing. We get back to where we were staying, and Chantel says to me, she said, where's this Bible school coming from? I went, I don't know. So all the way home on the plane, I'm sweating because I don't want to let them down.
No, that's right.
You make a promise, you keep it.
Yeah.
That's just how it is. And and I think ministry is built on that integrity. You know, if you're going to do something, you say you do it, you do it. Mm. You just don't make excuses. And so anyway, I'm thinking, well, I've made a big mistake. So I already had a speech planned that, you know, next time I go back, I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. But then something started resonating inside of me. No, it's going to happen. So I rang a pastor by the name of Barry Follett, and he's gone home to be with the Lord now, a great man of God, and very well connected with ministries around the world. And told him what I did, and I said, I deeply regret it. What's the best way to fix this up? And he's laughing his head off. He said, I'll send you the details of a pastor in Texas, in Houston, Texas. He's got a free Bible school, and he may be able to help you out. So I tried ringing, but his phone must have been switched off. And so I sent an email, and I no longer sent the email, and I got a reply from him. He goes, Rob, he said, you wouldn't know it. I'm actually in Kenya now.
Oh, wow.
I said, you kidding me? He said, where is it? Where's the place? I gave him the details, the phone number of that, and he connected it. And so Pastor Mark Brown actually was there, went and saw Pastor Samuel, said, okay, we're going to, because he didn't have any more curriculum there because it was all done on videos and little books. And he said, but we're going to post it all to you and you'll have it in about 6 months. And it took a bit longer for various reasons. But do you know, a week before that 1 year was up, when I said, by this time next year, a week before they had their first class of the Bible school.
Yeah.
Amen.
And they had in 6 years, just a six-year bracket, because that's how we broke it up, to just for, you know, data managing and all that sort of thing, they had over 1,200 senior pastors go through 2 years of Bible school, and it's transforming churches.
Wow.
That's not including associate pastors and leaders. It's just dynamic. It really is. Yeah. And when I've been going back, I've noticed the churches that were churches of 40s and 60s, they're 200s, 300s now. Yeah. And, you know, it's just growing. And I asked them one day, I said to Samuel, I said, you know, all these churches that have been pastors that have been through, how many people do you reckon have been saved? Or he said, look, we'll find out. It took him 3 months. He came back. He said, we can't give you a figure. He said, it's as simple as that.
Yeah, so many people.
But he surveyed, he asked the pastors to give their estimates, and they added all the data up and collected it, added it up. And he said, we don't know how many are first-time commitments, how many are
recommitments
and that. But he said to me, you're sitting down? And I said, yeah. He says, in the 6 years, anywhere between 18 and 22,000 people.
Oh, wow. Mm.
So when God does something, that's a lot of people.
Yeah.
That's a lot.
And the good thing is that we didn't do it.
Yeah.
We gave them resources. They used the resources.
Exactly.
And they did the work. Yep. And, you know, what a motivator that is. Mm. And so when we go back as much as we can, when you get there, we have a good time, because the places... Christ is transforming them. And we're not the only ministry. There are heaps that do better than us. You know, I just meet up with some ministries there that I look at what they do and I think, man, that is a real step of faith to do that. And they're doing it.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's so many of us out there in the different nations that are doing things that we could never do on our own. And one of them I was speaking to over there, he said, we were talking and he said to me, he said, so what did you do for crust, meaning... What did you do for, you know, work before? I said, oh, I was a mechanic. He said, oh, I was a painter. And I said, oh, yeah. And he said, did you ever think you'd be doing this? And I said, no. And he said, yeah, me neither. He said, I used to be so heavy on drugs and I used to steal this and that. And he said, now, he said, look at us.
Yeah.
So God can use anybody.
Yeah.
If you're available, make yourself available. And you allow yourself to be mentored and trained.
Yeah.
You know, I've had some great mentors, still do in my life.
Yeah.
Really good mentors.
Mm-hmm.
And we all need a mentor. We all need to be under authority.
Yeah, absolutely.
And to respect authority.
Yeah.
You know?
That's probably the biggest thing in society that's lacking now.
Huge.
Yeah.
Huge.
I'd say that's our biggest problem as a country.
Mm.
Yeah.
You see it in schools, everywhere.
Yeah.
So, yeah, the one thing that we actually need, society's rejecting.
That's right.
Yeah.
So,
mm. But hey, UWM is changing the world.
There we
That's
go.
What it is.
Sorry for my negativity.
But thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome.
Unfortunately, we have to come to the end of this interview. But, you know, we have so much more to talk about, because this is just the start of something. And it's just the beginning.
Mm.
And I know people, our audience who's watching that, they would really want to know more about, you know, what the projects we're doing and as UWM and also Logan City Christian Church within the community around here. And for sure, like if you see your screens, you have popping out UWM and the ways you can support us. It's all coming down on the screen. And if you would like to give to the UWM and get to know more about the ministry, you can definitely reach out to the email address and everything, and love to hear from you and your thoughts, and maybe you can also give us some ideas. You know, we're always open to people pitching in. You know, some people have great ideas and undoubtedly great support to the ministry too.
Sure.
But thank you again.
You're welcome.
What we like to do is you can spend some time in prayers, but just before that, we encourage you to give a message to the viewers. And you being a senior pastor of this church and, you know, with the wisdom God's given you, what would be something that you would like to share to our viewers? And you can look at us or look at the camera, up to you. But something that you want to share to our viewers, that's something in your heart. And it could be anything.
Something that really does stand out to me is just to overcome discouragement, because when you get given a calling, or you have a calling and God gives you a vision, that vision will never go unchallenged. And I look at Joseph, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wow, that's yeah. the best shared example.
Did he make a mistake sharing it with his brothers? That's always the million-dollar question. Mm. Mm-hmm. But look at where it led him and the character development in the process.
Yeah.
But discouragement is a big thing that I speak into different missionaries and people in ministry where they want to just quit because of discouragement. You can't quit. You know, something I found in ministry, there are no exit clauses. Mm. There are none.
Yeah, yeah.
And usually if we're feeling like we're wanting to quit, it's because we haven't got something in right alignment with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Or we're, you know, it could be a number of things. But I think a little story, if I got like a couple of minutes just because this first church that I, when I got saved, Chantel and I went to a church, and it was a great little church. And I got along with the pastor very well. We'd go fishing together, and I needed that sort of thing. Yeah. And but what happened was I shared my testimony back then, and, you know, in probably too much detail. And what happened was that the pastor and his wife wanted to retire, and he ordained me as associate pastor, which threw a cat amongst the canaries, because people started saying, well, we don't want to, you know, a druggy, alcoholic, a thief and all that sort of stuff as a pastor. And it really, really affected me. Mm. And so I went away from that just thinking, well, I'll just quit. I was so discouraged, and I just thought, I'm not that anymore.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So was it the fault of the people? No, it was just the devil trying to use something to discourage me. Because some of the people that back then, today, we're great friends.
Yeah.
You know, they probably wouldn't even remember saying those things. Mm. But it really affected me to the point that I actually verbally handed in my credentials to the Lord and said, I'll quit, that's it, I'm finished, I'm not doing this anymore. And then I had this dream. And in this dream, I was fishing in a dam that we had on our property, and all of a sudden I hooked something, and it's almost trying to pull me into the water. It was so strong, and it was fighting that long that I just couldn't. I thought I'd just have to let go, but I hung on, and I could see the shadows were getting long. So, you know, it was all day. It was late afternoon, and eventually this thing began to tire, and I pulled it in, and I pulled in this horrible looking thing. It was like a house brick about that big, and it had two eyes on it like a prawn, you know, or a lobster sort of thing. You know those eyes that stick up? And this thing stunk. It was horrible. And I'm looking at this, and I thought, what on earth is that? And how could something so small be so strong? So I got a stick, and I began to poke it, and all of a sudden it started shaking, and the exterior just fell off, like this crusty exterior. And this tiny little bird came out, and it was all these different colours, like a little
finch
sort of thing. And it had all these colours, and it stood in the sun, what was left of it, and it was running its beak down its wings, trying to dry it, and it's shaking and that. And all of a sudden, this is to do with discouragement. I mean, this really fixed me. Mm. And I remember this often when I'm discouraged. And then this bird picked up some grass and hopped and went into the dam, disappeared under the water, and it came back out, got some more grass, and it was just doing this, more grass and going in. And so I leaned over and I looked, and I could see this bird was building this perfectly round nest in the water. I thought, oh, that's like dumb.
Yeah.
And anyway, I woke up. And the next day I thought, well, what does this dream mean? Mm-hmm. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, that thing that you pulled in was you when you came to Christ. there was nothing nice about you. It was, you know, marred with sin and stunk like, you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And you poked it with a stick and this beautiful little bird come out. He said, that's the new creation.
Yeah, wow.
He said, it's not your fault that people see you as the old. They're failing to see what is the new.
Yeah.
And he said, and I created you. That's that new creation. And, oh, man, that was just so healing for me in many ways, more than one. And I said, but what about this bird building a nest in the water? The Lord said, I've called you to go back to where you come from and plant a church.
Yeah.
And that's how this all started, through someone throwing out just words of discouragement. I really wanted to quit. And there have been times since I've wanted to quit. But that one dream, I think about it, I go, no, that's who I was.
Yeah.
That's not who I am.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away.
Yeah.
Behold, everything's become new. You know, the devil will try and discourage you in so many different ways, but you need to know who you are in Christ.
Oh, yeah. Well,
you really need to have that revelation, because if you don't, the devil will find out and he'll do whatever he can to try and stop you.
Mm.
But when we can overcome discouragement, which we need to learn to do, I believe we all will travel so far in ministry.
Yep.
I really do.
Yep.
Discouragement is a horrible thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it really is. So I just hope that could bring some direction and hope into some people watching today in their lives. Don't give up. Never, ever, ever give up. We've never been given a vision to quit.
No.
Quitting's not in your vision. It's not in there.
Yeah.
You know, and you just got to keep going. You just keep going. The new day will bring fresh manna. It always does. And you just got to be there. You got to be there. You know, I think now about what's happening in ministry, and the incredible people that God has placed around Chantel and I to keep encouraging us as well. It's good to be an encouragement to others, but we wouldn't be seeing the fruit of the ministry today. And yet the devil so long ago, 25, 26, 28 years ago, tried to knock me out then.
Yeah. And we wouldn't be sitting here talking.
Yeah.
Like, we think of the ministry of Jesus getting right to the end, to where he's almost done, wanted to quit in the garden, and yet was faithful to the end.
Yeah.
And the blessing that we have today as believers in Christ, being born again, is because he did not quit. He didn't give in. The blessing that we have in this church, and I've said this quite a bit, but even myself as a person, I'm so thankful that you never quit. You and Mum never quit.
Thanks,
you kept on going. And it's given me the platform to be a good husband, father, minister, like just... It's just broken the ice.
Yeah.
Like there's a big icebreaker that broke the ice, and I'm this little boat that can just sneak in behind. It's just made the way so much easier for me. And the blessing, like you said earlier, the blessing in obedience, I personally believe it's more than we'll ever know.
Oh, yeah.
So,
yeah.
It's just great. It's really, really good.
Yeah. Oh, thanks, Gus. That means a lot.
It's a father-son moment. I don't wanna ruin that. I don't wanna come in between that. Yeah. But thank you so much for
coming
here to this interview. You know, it was not easy getting you. There was so much easier people in this season to get. It was just a phone call away, but we, like, ever since we started Real Talk Friday, we were like, we really want to get Pastor Rob in this. And that was like, we wanted to do it from the season one.
Yeah.
First episode. But I think it's God's timing. There's a reason God wants you at this time to be here.
Yep.
And yeah, I'm not going to argue to that. I'm just going to, yeah. But thank you again for being on this show. And what we like always to do is for you to end with a prayer.
Sure.
And... Pray for our ministry, pray for this church and UWM, of course.
Okay. Thanks, Gus and Rohan. Lord, I'm just so mindful right now of the importance to acknowledge you in everything that's been said today.
Yeah.
Because, Lord, it's because of you. You did all of these things before us so that we could follow, just like Gus said. And we all need those role models. We all need those people to pave a way, and you did that for us, Lord. And so we do acknowledge you. Lord, you did say about to go out into all the nations, and this is what the churches of Jesus Christ are doing today, here in Australia, in our own cities, overseas. But Lord, we pray, Lord God, that for your hand to be so mightily upon all the missions around the world and the churches around the world. And Lord, for all the Christians, Lord, that in different nations that may be suffering persecution, we lift them up to you. And Lord, just the ones that are so deeply persecuted, Father, we lift them up to you, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for your hand to be upon them. But Lord, right now, I just ask, Lord, because I just sense in my spirit there'll be people watching this that have a sense in their spirit, a call to missions, a call into the mission fields or a call into ministry. Lord, we pray for them. Yeah. Lord, that they would respond to the call with great courage.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Father, we pray a blessing upon, Lord, all that you are doing in their lives as well. In the name of Jesus. And Father, we just thank you. Again, we acknowledge you, Jesus, for everything that you have done. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, thank you everyone for joining us for another episode of Real Talk Friday. We're so, so glad that you could join us. And we encourage you to reach out to us, you know, comment on the comments below, reach out to us through email, or always, you know, shoot us a message. We really love that. We really love absolutely. To connect. And there's great, great resources available in our church website and our also previous interviews and a lot of other stuff that are on our channel. So please feel free to check them out. But thank you again. And I'm sure we'll see you next time in another episode of Real Talk Friday.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.